Luke chapter number 1, as we have seen, it's been a while since we've been in these few verses. And I don't know how far I'm going to go through these verses. And you know, I'm always admired how much pastor can cover so much ground in the Word of God in the time that he does it in. And I'm especially in the book of Proverbs. But anyway, Luke chapter number 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of the Bethlehem Judea. They came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return in the land of Judah. Well, as I continue to make my way through these verses, we have already seen, and I've got a common problem that some people have, that you want to rehash what you think people has forgotten. But anyway, we've already seen in Luke chapter number 1 in these first couple of verses, we already seen that it's in a time of fearless leaders. It's in the time of the judges. We've already seen where it's in a time also of a famine in the land. Hence, that's why they sojourned. Hence, that's why they continued. That's why they left Bethlehem, Judea, which means the house of bread and the place of praise. Once again, anytime you leave the place of bread and the house of praise, it's the same thought as going from Jerusalem to Jericho and falling among thieves. Anytime you take a notion to head out from the place of blessing to a place of cursing, it's always going to end in unfortunate circumstances. But anyway, we've already seen the famine in the land. And then we saw the last time a father leading his family to this place called Moab. Now tonight we're going to look at really one main focus tonight, and it's going to have many parts to it. But it's a family that is now lingering in Moab. It's a family that's now lingering in Moab. You see, they're in Moab because the father took them there. And one great preacher, Dr. Lee Robertson, used to say this a lot: everything rises and falls on leadership. And a lot of people resent that statement because there's a lot of pastors that resent that statement, and a lot of families and a lot of dads and husbands that resent that statement. And I understand every circumstance that has, every downfall that takes place may not always be the leader's fault, but it is a great statement. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And I'm glad we have a good leader here at our church, and how things are progressing and things are going and things are growing. We praise the Lord for that. But anytime a father decides to leave and take his family to a Moabite place, he's taking himself, he's taking his family in a very wrong downward direction. He's also taking a chance that once he passes off the scene, that his family may never leave that Moab place. And let me say tonight, Moab is the enemy of God. Once again, it was born out of an incestual relationship with Lot's daughters. Also, it's a place where whoredom exists. It's a place where the Bible says there were lion-like people in Moab. And they were a lustly people. And they were anti-God. And they had false gods and false idols in whom they worshiped and served. They knew very little. They knew nothing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so anytime God's people, once again, leaves the house of bread and praise and goes toward that place where a godless society, no temple, no God, no worship, no scripture, it's a dangerous place. You know, really, the only time that a father should lead his family to go to a Moab place if he's leaving there to start a church. You know, a lot of our missionaries, we don't see it this way, but a lot of our missionaries leave the place of bread. I'm going to tell you something. When you leave America, if you have any spirituality to your Christian life at all, when you leave America and you land, whether it be in Mexico or St. Lucia or in Africa or anywhere else outside the United States, once you get there, you're going to notice immediately a lack of bread, spiritual speaking. You're going to feel immediately a darker and more heavy depression or oppression than what we experience here in America. You can almost feel that you know that when you step there, you're stepping on the grounds of the enemy's territory, if you will. And so we got to pray for our missionaries because they're leaving the place of bread. They're leaving the place of praise, if you will, and they're going to these Moabite places, going to places where there is no God, where there is no emphasis on the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament, where there's emphasis on religion, where there's emphasis on multiple gods, and there's such a demonic force that exists among those places. And so we must pray for our missionaries as they go. Now, if you're going to Moab as a spirit-filled man, leading your family to start a church and preach the gospel and get the truth to them, then I say praise the Lord. Otherwise, Moab is a very dangerous place. That father that led his family down there, I'm sure he had great intentions. You know, money's short, time is tough. It's hard here now that there's a famine in the land. So I've got, you know, you can always take scripture about any verse you want to use and rest it to your own destruction. I'm sure if he knew of the New Testament verse, he would have quoted it. Well, preacher, I'm going to take my family to Moab because the Bible does say if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. And there's been a lot of men and there's been a lot of husbands and there's been a lot of fathers that have quoted that verse while taking their family to a desolate place, a wicked place, an evil place called Moab. And they use the scripture to bring it to their own destruction. But anyway, we're just trying to give warning lights. We're just trying to give signals. Don't go to Moab. People can go to Moab spiritually. You know, Moab's not always a physical place. You can sit on the pew. You can listen to the teaching. You can listen to the preaching, and you can teach a class. You can be a part of leadership and et cetera, et cetera. But if you're not drawing nigh to God on a day-to-day basis and having a genuine, real walk with Him, then spiritually speaking, you'll find yourself in a desolate place. You'll find yourself in a wasteland. God referred to Moab twice in the book of Psalms as His washpot. Dirty water, filthiness, sickness there, disease, just a dirty, filthy place. And if you're not careful, you'll let your spiritual state, you'll let that old man, you'll allow that carnal man to take you off into Moab. You can go to Moab in your mind, mentally, be somewhere else, mentally be defeated here, mentally not casting down the vain imaginations that we're to do and bring into captivity every thought that exalts itself above the name of Christ. It's easy to get to Moab in your mind. It's easy to get to Moab spiritually. You just don't go there physically. But anyway, that father led his family to that God-forsaken place. By the way, it's a place that God said for them not to ever go to. And He told them, He instructed them not to go there, but they went on their way. I want you to see a little bit tonight that this family now, they spent a decade in Moab. They spent a course at the end of verse number 4, and they dwelled there about 10 years. I want you to see a little bit here, the family lingering now in Moab. And as you can see this, you can almost see the prodigal son out of Luke 15. You can almost see that you can put this on anyone that's drifting and getting away from God. You can call it the way of the backslider, if you will. But I want you to notice once again in verse 1, Bethlehem of Judea and went to sojourn. You see that word sojourn? Again, that word sojourn means a temporary residence. You know, we as God's people in Hebrews chapter 11, we are described as sojourners. We are described as pilgrims and strangers in this land. This world that we live in is a Moab, and we are to be sojourners. This is our temporary housing. This is our temporary dwelling. If you're saved and born again, this is this earth, this world, this system is not our home. This is not our final stop, amen? And so we're just pilgrims and strangers and passing through. But here, they sojourn to the world. They sojourn to Moab. And the devil always tells you, your flesh will always tell you, the carnal man will always tell you, the world will always tell you, rest here for a while. But you got to be careful with that, because resting here for a while, days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, and years turn into a lifetime. And they spent 10 years when they thought, oh, I'll just go down there and make a little money and we'll get right back to our family. We'll get right back to our church. We'll get right back to the place. We'll get right back to our land. We'll get right back to our inheritance. They left all of that to go to the place of Moab. Notice also in verse number 2, once again, at the end of verse number 2, now they're in Moab. Now watch it. They're not only sojourning, but they continued there, just the stage of a backslider. It's like I told you the last time Lot left Abraham and he chose the simple way, he chose the easy way, he chose the path of less resistance, what would be better for him and his cattle, and he didn't consider the man of God and he didn't consider God in his choice. But as he moved and made that direction, he didn't choose Sodom and Gomorrah on the first step. But he was heading in that direction. He sojourned. He continued. And then before he knew it, he's a judge. He's with the judges. He's in politics. He's at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. His family is integrated. His family is woven into that sick, sinful society. Philosophies have changed. Doctrine has changed. Character has changed. As the preacher talked about and preached about so well Sunday night, that we let the fault line and we let the character and we let the faulty character lead us into sinful situations. And so now they're just not passing through. They're just not taking up temporary residence, but they are actually continued there. They're working there. They're living there. While there's no God, no scripture, no temple, no bread, and no praise. And then you see in verse number 4, at the end of verse number 4, and they dwell there. They're not only sojourning, they're not only continuing there, but they are now dwelling there. They are putting down values. They're putting down roots. They're staking their claim. And that's how the devil does. The old saying is, an inch by inch is a sense, but a yard by yard is hard. The devil doesn't move any of us 3 feet at a time, but he will move us inch by inch toward the sin, toward the wrong, toward the Moab, and before we know it, we have spent 10 years sojourning in the wrong direction, continuing in the wrong direction, and now dwelling and satisfied totally out of the will of God. Now, I got to kind of back up that phrase a little bit, If you're saved and born again and out of the will of God and you're continuing there and you're dwelling there, I know the Lord is not going to give you any peace. You know, I was dwelling on that verse one day that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. You know, that's a double-edged sword if you think about that. We quote that all the time. When I go through the problems, when I go through the storm, I'm glad that my Lord is always with me and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That's the way we look at it. What about when you would get out of the will of God? What about when you walk in wicked and evil and carnal and disconnected from the fellowship and the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're in that Moab state. Everything's barren. Everything's dry. Can't get a prayer through to heaven's gates or anything. He'll never leave you. He'll never leave you, nor forsake you. He will be standing there going, "Is this what you want?" And you'll want him to leave you alone at that point. You're not thinking about his presence being there. Now, he's not going to leave you alone is what I'm trying to say. He's going to be rebuking you as the preacher preached a couple of weeks ago. He's going to be reproving you. He's going to be gouging you with the Spirit of God if you're saved and born again. So, yes, if you go into Moab, buckle up, because the Almighty will deal with you. And you know what? As I say that, look at verse 13. Would you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you? This is Naomi talking to her daughters-in-law. Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughter, she's trying to get them not go with her. For it grieveth me much for your sakes. Watch it. That the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. You see the rebuking, you see the reproving, you see the chastening of the Lord. Hey, when you're in Moab, the hand of God, if you're a child of God, the hand of God is going to be against you. While it even says in verse number 21, I went out full and the Lord have brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Hey, when you got the hand of God not blessing you, not protecting you, but you got the hand of God afflicting you, and you got the hand of God bearing down on you, and you got the hand of God against you, hey, listen, you're getting ready for a tombstone. You're getting ready to be buried by an almighty God. You know, preacher a couple of weeks ago went over to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 4, and you read down through there, and we understand that the Lord speaks to us. He will scourge us. He will spank us. But you know what happens if you don't respond to the speaking, and you don't respond to the scourging, and you don't respond to the spanking or the chastening or the discipline of the Lord? I'll tell you what happens. Sudden death. That's what Hebrews teaches. That if you will repent and if you will get right, then he will let you live, as it teaches there in Hebrews chapter number 6. So if we don't respond well to the chastening, if we don't respond well to the affliction of God and the chastening of God upon our life, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost will start digging your grave. What does the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? That we suddenly harden our necks, we shall suddenly be destroyed. Isn't that what God said? Isn't that what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? We can go all through the scriptures when people had ample opportunity to get clean, to get right with God and repent and come to the Lord and get things renewed. We can see many opportunities where God's patience wore thin, his long suffering came to an end, and boom, there was sudden death. That's what 1 John talks about, the sin unto death. The sin unto death is not just drinking or partying or this sin or that sin. The sin unto death is the child of God refuses to deal with his sin on the day-to-day basis, and the Almighty afflicts him and chastens him, and he refuses to get it right. And then the sin unto death is sudden death. You know, I don't want to die prematurely. I don't know when my day is of death is coming, but I don't want it to be in Moab. I don't want it to be an early grave by God Almighty and face the Lord. And he said, I had 10, 20, 30 more years or 40 or 50 more years for you to labor and work in my field, but you just wouldn't get it right. You didn't respond to the chastening, so I had to bring you home. So they dwelled there, putting down the roots. You know who else died in Moab? Hold your place and go to Deuteronomy chapter number 34. Oh, this is, I saw this today, of course I've seen it many times before, never really paid much attention to it. We don't usually put this great man in this category, but look at Deuteronomy 34. Look at verse number 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and Dan and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah and unto the uttermost sea. And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land. You see, he's got him on top of Mount Nebo there, and he's got him looking over into the promised land. He said, Moses, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of God, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. You know why Moses died a premature death? You know why that great, meekest man on earth, as the Bible says, that great man, that great Old Testament figure that we think of, you know what caused him to be buried and die with a testimony of being died and buried in Moab? He saw the promised land. He saw the victorious type of the victorious Christian life. But he couldn't obtain it because he refused to listen to God the second time on the rock incident. God told him to speak to that rock, which is a type of Christ. God told him to speak to it out of anger and rebellion and self-will and frustration and bitter at the people of God. Instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock, which ruined the typology of Jesus Christ. Friends, we don't smite the rock over and over. Jesus Christ was smitten once for our sin, and that's all we needed. And as children of God, we don't go to him over and over and be saved again and again. We come to him on bended knees. We confess our sin. We confess our faults. We get clean. We get right. And we speak to this rock. And he forgives and he cleanses and he helps and he aids, not by a scourging a second time, but by a speaking. And because Moses disobeyed, he wasn't allowed the privilege. He wasn't allowed the opportunity. I think that's one of the most saddest things in the Word of God, that Moses could not go into the promised land. Every time I read that, I really feel sorry for him. But when you start thinking about what he did, how he disobeyed God, and he got stiff-necked against God, he did his own thing, his own way, God said, I'm no respecter of persons, Moses. You'll be buried right here. And if you're not careful, your stiff neck, your resistance, I'm going to do what I want to do, go where I want to go, live the way I want to live, God will bury you in Moab. While some of you look on as other Christians, while some of you are looking on other believers rejoicing and living victorious Christian lives and living in the blessings of God, you'll stand there in Moab's vineyard and you'll die. Boy, that's a sad commentary. Jesus didn't save us for that. Jesus didn't give his life on the cross for that. He gave his life, he laid down his life so we can be saved and so we can have victory in him and that we can always abound in the work of the Lord and we can go forward and please him and serve him and die a timely death that he has set for our course. But anyway, God responded with that sudden death. I want you to notice as I'm looking at this family lingering in Moab, how these circumstances brought some bad decisions. Look at verse number 3 again. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. So what kind of bad decisions is made here? I can understand that her husband said, honey, we're going here. And I don't know if Naomi said, listen, I don't think that's a good direction. Well, we're going this way anyway. I'm not sure if that was the case, but I do know one thing. Naomi had a turning point right here. Naomi had an opportunity right here. And when she buried that man, she had the ability, she had the knowledge. She could have looked at those two men and said, listen, your father brought us here, and I, out of submission, out of obedience, I followed him, and he thought he was doing the good for our family, but we're going back to the house of praise. We're going back to Bethlehem, Judea. And she could have took those men and said, let's go. But now she's making a choice. Maybe she's weary in the journey. Maybe she's tired of all of it. Amen. But now she's making a conscious choice. Now the leadership has kind of fallen on her a little bit. And now she's making a decision to continue there. And she stays 10 years. So when you're in Moab, you have the opportunity to make bad decisions. Backsliding people, carnal people. People are disconnecting from the Word of God, the things of God. They have the habit of making bad decisions that hurt and harm their life. Naomi chose to stay in Moab. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, everyone here. If you're distant from God tonight, if you're cold and calloused on God tonight, and He gives you the opportunity to get things right, get things confessed, get things clean, get things cleared up, listen, you ought to run to the opportunity and say, thank God that He once again spoke to me to get me right. But nevertheless, Naomi chose to stay in Moab. Here's another bad decision. Naomi's sons married wrong women. Look at verse number 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there 10 years. So now her sons, because of her decision, because she decided to stay in that carnal, godless place, now her boys, her men, are looking around at the ungodly women for them. And they married themselves women of Moab. You know what God says about that? Let me show you some things. Look at Numbers chapter 25. Let me show you what kind of women are in Moab. And I can show you more, but I just want to show you one. Numbers 25 verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom. Watch it. The men, the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Whoredom women are in Moab. Not just one or two, not just a few, not just some on a street corner, but they're everywhere. Look at what God says about that. continue. Look at Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Look at verse number 3. God says to the nation of Israel, neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. Isn't that what Orpah was doing? She had the opportunity to go with Ruth in Ruth chapter number 1 and to go to Bethlehem, Judea. But she looked at the other lady, she looked at Ruth, and she says, I'm not going, I'm going back to my gods. That's what it says. And God says, for they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve other gods, and so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. God warned the nation of Israel, you go to the strange land, you go to the Moabite land, you go to the wrong land, and you marry the wrong people with the wrong gods. He said, I'm going to bring chastening, and I'm even going to bring sudden death upon you. So what he said, you know what got Solomon in trouble? In 1 Kings chapter number 11, let's read it. 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse number 1. So what got Solomon in trouble? We give Solomon, you know, we tell, well, he shouldn't have married all those women. Well, that's true. 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Where'd they come from? Together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Where'd they come from? Women of the Moabites. So, because Naomi decided to stay there, it helped them to set another course of their life, which could have been better, which could have been altered. Instead, it was altered in another direction where they pretty much was forced to choose. And of course, they themselves could have went back to Bethlehem, Judea. They knew their heritage. They knew what they had there. But nevertheless, they all made a decision to dwell in Moab and take women that God said not to marry. Now, boys, listen to me. You got to marry right. Listen to me, ladies. You need to marry right. Listen, ladies, you don't want to be the women that's called the strange woman in the book of Proverbs. You don't want to be the whorish person that's described all through the Old Testament and New Testament. You want to be a lady, amen? You want to be a lady of the Proverbs 31 lady, amen? A virtuous woman, a wise woman, a pure woman, a clean woman, amen? Amen. But listen, young men as well as young ladies have got to get some principles in their life. And they've got to start getting principles now. You don't wait till you're 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 years old to get those kind of principles. You start now. I'm going to make some principles in my life that I'm not going to marry the people of Moab. I'm not going to communicate. I'm not going to date. I'm not going to flirt. I'm not going to play around with people that are ungodly and evil and strange and heathenistic. Got to have some principles in your life. And if you don't know what they are, you say, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know. Listen, if you got good godly parents, go talk to them. If you don't think you got good godly parents, go talk to your good godly pastor and say, preacher, what kind of person should I be thinking about? What kind of person should I be praying about? What kind of principle should I have in my life? So I don't ruin my life. Amen? Because no matter where they turned in Moab, it ended up in death. The father died, and they turned around and married these strange women, and then they died. Preacher may have gave you this, I don't know, but there's 13 types of women in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to tell you something, young fellas, and I see these guys because they're sitting here, but we got some guys back here. We got some guys over here. We got some guys somewhere. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to rattle off 13 women. 13 women that's in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to tell you something. If I was single tonight, I would walk up to this preacher after the service and I'd say, Brother Mike, give me the book, chapter, and verse of those 13 women. Listen to this. All these are in Proverbs. Proverbs 2:16, the Bible talks about a strange woman. Bible talks about an evil woman. Bible talks about a whorish woman. All in Proverbs. A foolish woman. Then there's a gracious woman. Then there's a fair woman. Then there's a wise woman. Then there's a brawling woman. Then there's an angry woman. Then there's a contentious woman. Then there's an adulterous woman. Then there's an odious, which is a hateful woman. And then there's a virtuous woman. 13 different types of women in the book of Proverbs. And you know, out of 13, only three should you be looking at. Gracious woman, wise woman, and a virtuous woman. Because I'm telling you, they're a dime a dozen. The strange, the evil, the whorish, the foolish, the fair, the brawling, the angry, the contentious, the adulterous, the hateful. Young men, they are a dime a dozen. But if you want a wise woman, you're going to have to wait on God. If you want a virtuous woman, you're going to have to wait on God. And if you want a gracious woman, you're going to have to do some prayer, and you're going to have to do some searching, and you're going to have to be talking to the Lord. Because I tell you, the devil, for every gracious, for every wise, and for every virtuous woman that God has, the devil has 100 evil, strange, foolish, whorish, et cetera, kind of woman. And I tell you, young ladies tonight, you're to set sail. If you're a young lady tonight, or if you're a married, if you're a lady, you're to set sail to be a gracious woman. You're to set sail to be a wise woman. You're to set sail to be a virtuous woman. That doesn't include in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. There's another lady in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And she's a great woman. She's a great woman because she is described as a great woman. And she can recognize a man of God a mile away. She had a spiritual discernment about her. And she listened to her husband, you know. But she knew God and she knew God's man. And so there's... But that's the kind of women them men married. When those men got buried in Moab, I'm telling you, maybe Ruth, we can see. Of course, this book is about Ruth. She's a picture of the Gentile bride in the New Testament, marrying Jesus Christ, Boaz, if you will. But until we get that far in the story, it doesn't seem like these women. And listen, I know that God can take lost people and save them, and use them, and lead them, and guide them, and direct them. But I'm telling you, that's far and few in between. Amen. You got to get some principles about you. So, those were bad circumstances. They made bad decisions in their circumstances. I got about 4 minutes left, and I want you to see this. I want to leave on a good note. I want you to see what got Naomi out of Moab. You would think the death of her husband would get her out, but that didn't work. You would think the death of her two children would got her out of Moab, but those didn't work either. She had heard in verse number, look down there where it says in verse number 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return into the country of Moab, for she had heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. How did she get back to Bethlehem, Judea? How did she get back to the place of praise? How did she get back out of Moab? Let me give you these little points here. You can look at the scripture. I would say, first of all, she remembered. She started thinking about over a decade ago, things were a little tiring, things were a little tough. Yes, there was a lack of bread, but she also remembers when there was bread, how good the bread was, how wonderful the bread was. She remembered that temple of praise. She remembered that house of praise, because for 10 years now, there is no blessing. There is no praise. It's just morning after morning after morning after morning. And she heard once again, there's bread in Bethlehem, Judea. Listen, she began to remember some things. Hey, listen tonight, if you're out of touch with a holy and just God, you feel like you're in Moab, I want you to remember some things. Remember the place where you got saved. Remember the service that you was in. Remember when you got born again. Remember when the peace of God come into your heart. Remember Calvary's flow when the blood cleansed you of all your sin. Remember how you went home that morning. Remember how you went home that night. Hey, I'm saved. I'm born again. All my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, remember some of those things. You're out of touch with God tonight, out of place with God tonight. Won't you remember something else? Won't you remember some things about the Lord? Remember how He came to this world. Remember how He walked this world. Remember how He was tempted in all areas as you are, but yet without sin. Remember how He does never leave you and He does never forsake you. Remember that He has built a place in heaven. He has prepared a place in heaven. Remember how He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember the words of the Lord when He said, peace be unto you. Won't you remember Calvary? Remember how He went to the cross. Remember how He had His beard pulled from His face. Remember how they plowed His back like a field. Remember how they nailed Him to the cross. Remember how He cried, it is finished. Remember how they took His body down and wrapped Him in those grave clothes. Remember how Mary said that the angel of the Lord said, He is not here. He's risen from the dead. Remember how He sits on the right hand of the Father, willing and able to make intercession for you and I. Need to remember some things. Remember some things about the bread. John chapter number 6 describes Jesus Christ as the bread. Amen. He's the satisfied one. He's the staying one. He's the nourishing one. He's the caring one. He's the loving one. Remember the bread that you've had a partake of. And I say to you, she remember to repent. Oh, that's what David did with his sin in Psalm 51. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And he asked the Lord, don't take away my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's repentance there. Remember how you got 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's faithful. And just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. She remembered and she repented. And I want you to see she returned. She had a willing heart. The Bible says in verse 6 of Ruth 1, she arose. In verse 7, she went forth. Once she got her act together, once she remembered where she came from, when she remembered the bread, when she repented, she stood up, she arose, and she went forward. And she walked back, and she returned back to the place of praise. I'm glad that my God is a God of second chances. He'll let you rise up out of the ashes. He'll let you shake it off, confess up, get cleaned up, and get cleared, amen? And He'll let you walk back into the house of God. He'll let you kick a step, praise His name, sing the praises of God. Thank God He's a gracious God. Remember some things. Repent of some things. Return to the place of bread. Isn't that what He told to the church of Ephesus? He told them in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5, He said, I want you to remember. He said, I want you to repent. And then He said, I want you to repeat. Do your first works. Remember that? But He also told them, if you don't do that, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Remember that? That's that sudden death again. Oh, listen, if you're in Moab tonight, just remember God's good. God is able. God is willing. Only thing He's looking for is somebody with a broken and contrite spirit with a heart of repentance. And say, Lord, just like the prodigal son, I want to return home to your fold once again. And I'll tell you, he'll gather you up in his arms. He'll put the kiss of grace and the kiss of mercy and a kiss of love upon your brow. And he'll restore you once again into his fellowship. We have a great God. Moab's not worth it. Staying right with the Lord is.